God, you are just so good to us. The fact that we get to abide in you, that you don't go anywhere, or you're always there for us. You want a relationship with us. And we can't have a relationship with each other without first having a relationship with you. These songs just line up with that so perfectly, God. Your spirit is so amazing. And I just thank you, Lord. We want to know you. We want to know what your word says about marriage and how we're supposed to treat each other. And Lord, we just want to give you this night. Truly want to hear from you tonight. I need to hear from you tonight. I know there's people here that need to hear from you tonight. And so, Lord, I just ask that right now, you would just open our hearts, soften our hearts, Lord. That we hear what you want to say. Let me and my wife be sensitive to your spirit. If you want to cut stuff out, if you want to add things to you, if you want us here till midnight, Lord, we want to be here for you, be available to you. Me and my wife want to be used by you, Lord, because we have nothing to offer. So we just want to give you the rest of this night and ask that you would bless it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. Thank you guys so much for that. It was amazing. So blessed by your guys' worship as a couple, and just the dynamic that you guys bring is just such a blessing. So thank you so much. Well, so blessed that you guys are here. Rex, I'm super glad you're here. What's in your hand? I can't see. It's tight.
Water.
Okay, all right. I'm going to say it ain't that kind of a party. Well, most of you guys know us. Some of you guys probably don't. I'm Matthew Bellingham. This is my wife, April. And we're just a pretty humble couple, to be honest with you. Pretty humbled that we were asked to be put in this position as somehow leading the marriage ministry of our church. But at the same time, it's such a blessing, because I tell you what, when God uses us for something, it's more for our benefit than anybody else's. And that is truly the case. See, this is why I didn't want to have her mic, because you'd be walking over me the whole time. There you go.
Yeah,
see, this
is why I didn't want to have her mic.
Is it on?
Yeah, I think when we first got asked to lead the marriage ministry, my first response was, our marriage is really good right now. I don't really want
to. That was her actual response too. No, because we got a good marriage right now.
Yeah, I mean, it was like,
because we got a good marriage right now.
Yeah, and I think like any time that you say yes to God, like more things are revealed to you than you didn't know you had issues with. So it's.
So with that said, you know, we don't have a perfect marriage. We don't have things dialed in perfectly. We're not going to be up here acting like we've got all this stuff that we're talking about dialed in. But what we do have is a commitment to each other. We have made a covenant to each other and God that we will stay committed to each other through thick and thin, sickness and health, death to us part, forsaking all others. And some of that we've had to really face and be like, did I mean those vows when I said them? We'll get into some of that later. But just know that we aren't Mr. and Mrs. Perfect. We struggle. We have fights. I walk into the house sometimes after work, and you can see your breath, as Matt Fox said at our marriage conference. You know, she gives me the silent treatment, and I go out in my shop and work on things, and just we aren't perfect, but we love each other, and we're committed to each other. And we've been married for 20 years this May 21st. It went by so quick. It went by extremely fast. But we are not going to give you the entire story of our marriage. Just know that we aren't perfect. But we have a heart and a desire to be committed to each other and to encourage you guys in your marriages and some of the things that the Lord has taught us, still teaching us, and revealed to us throughout this study to bring to you guys. to bring. We were the last resort too for this teaching, by the way. I tried like crazy to try to find a couple other people to do this, and the Lord just shut doors, and Chris was like, you know, maybe it's your guys' turn. So, with that said, we're going to go ahead and get right into it. So April is going to go ahead and read Ephesians 4, 25 through 32.
Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and malice and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another
so
as God in Christ
really
gave you.
Really, what we're going to be talking tonight is how we're supposed to treat each other as husband and wife. I think that it's real easy to forget that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as husband and wife. So we're just going to talk about communication. We're going to talk about how to communicate with each other, how we're supposed to be communicating with each other, some ways to kind of facilitate that, things that we've learned, things that are hard to achieve in different seasons in life. But at the root of it, we're going to talk about how to communicate. So communication, we're just going to dive right in here. So what is it, really, communication? You know, when you strip everything away, all the different categories and different descriptions about communication and different dynamics and stuff, it's really just something that we should be using to glorify God and reflect His image with our words. And that's a pretty tall order for me. In and of myself, and this is something that we just can't do apart from the Lord. You know, when you really think about your words and the things that you let out of your mouth, does that represent the Lord well? Does that glorify God? I'd like to say sometimes yes for me, you know, as much as possible, but man, there are sometimes I know it does not at all. And so, something that we can't do by ourselves, you know, that song that Hillary and Brendan sang there just a minute ago, the abide in Christ is really the crux of what we need in order to be able to do this. And so John 15, 1 through 12, April will read that for us here.
1 through 12, April will read that for us here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. All these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you.
So that short little section of scripture there says abide like eight times, depending on what version you have. Nothing good in us apart from Christ is in there as well. We can do nothing good. Yeah, we can drum up some good for 5 or 10 minutes, you know, out of our flesh and be good to go. But we're not talking about 5 or 10 minutes. We're talking about a lifetime. We're talking about till death do us part, and you can't. I don't say that word lightly. You ask my kids. You can't have a healthy marriage and have open, healthy lines of communication in your marriage without a really good, healthy relationship first with Christ. And there's a sermon in just about every point that we make here. We're going to be going over a lot of material, but we just want you guys to get thinking about where you're at. Like I said, this isn't going to be an exhaustive teaching of any one little facet of marriage, but we really want you guys to just be hearing these things and take it in and let it resonate in your soul and have some reflection on where you are with the Lord, where you are in your marriage. So really, our marriages, we have a good relationship with Christ. What does it really represent? Well, our marriages represent Christ in the church, right? The man being the head of the household, Christ, the head of the church, and the wife being the bride of Christ, the church. When we keep that in mind, there's got to be a healthy line of communication on both sides. There's got to be appropriate communication within those roles. We talk, we could have gone into the Ephesians 5:20 through 30 or something like that, where, it's about submitting and leading and loving and all that. But that's all well and good. But at the end of the day, we have to have those appropriate communication within those roles to be healthy and to be submitted and to be loving. And so just a couple quick notes on that, men representing Jesus in your home. Are you treating your wife with love and compassion and grace as Christ? We see Christ in the Word treating people, treating his disciples. Peter denied him three times, and yet he forgave him three times, restored him. There's just that love and grace and compassion that Jesus treats people with, and we're to do that. This is a big one for me. Does my wife encounter God when I speak? That hits pretty hard for me. When I open my mouth, does my wife encounter the Lord? And I would love to sit here and say that she does every time, but I would say more often than not, no. No, I don't. Like I said, this is pretty humbling studying through this stuff. But does your wife encounter God when you speak, men?
Does your wife encounter God?
Or does she encounter some septic tank that you just pumped because that's what's coming out of you? You give her a reason to revere and submit to you.
You give her a reason.
Isaiah 40:11 says that he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs into his arms and carries them close to his heart.
He gathers the lambs into his arms.
And the big one for me here is he gently leads those that have young.
Big one for me here is
gently leads those that have young. Now. Yeah, I was actually going to say that. Sometimes in my home with my lovely wife that's always submissive, I got to drag her a little bit or step back and let her do her thing and then step in and be like, honey.
Or step back and let her do her thing.
So anyway, are you gently leading?
So anyway.
And then another one here that can be a big point of contention in the household is, are you acting like one of her kids? Does she have to father you? Is she changing your diapers?
Does she have to father you?
Because you're not taking care of your business?
Because
too busy playing video games or maybe working on chainsaws in the shop instead of doing things that you should be doing?
Maybe working on chainsaws in the shop instead of doing things
that
you should be doing?
Shouldn't be acting like children in the household. She shouldn't be having to babysit us. Yes, you've been given a helpmate, and she's there to help and assist and love and all those great things. But if you're acting like one of her kids, just another dependent that she has to take care of, how attractive is that? You're not. Yeah, exactly, not. That's where you get to the once, maybe twice a year situation instead of a couple times a week, if you know what I'm talking about. So
twice a year situation instead of a couple times a week, if you know what I'm talking about. So
Woman, are you submitting to your husband with respect and honor?
Are you giving him a chance?
Are you giving him a chance to lead? That's something that I think sometimes maybe as women, at least I struggle with this, especially being a stay-at-home mom of, like, I run the show when he's gone, you know, 9 to 10 hours a day, depending on the week. And it's hard to let go of that control once he comes back home and allow him to lead, because in my mind, like, I know my children better than he does. Like, I'm very blessed that I do, but it's hard to give up that control when he steps through that door that, all right, your turn, like, you get to lead. And honestly, it's freeing, too. Like, once you, like, I don't know how many times I've been able to be like, well, my husband doesn't want me to do that, and I don't have to, because it's not something he wants. Are you telling him how to lead? That is also
if you're
a huge struggle.
We have a little experience in this area. Because she is a very strong, capable woman, right? And she does do a great job managing our household. And sometimes I have a hard time recognizing when, like, especially most of you guys, I work at Costco in the bakery, and so Thanksgiving and Christmas, I'm there a lot and not home a lot. But I come home, and I'm just like, oh, you need to be doing this, and hey, how come that's a wet way, and how come the room's a wreck, and kids are disarray because dad's been gone, and I'm like trying to correct all these things, but not realizing that she's been pulling up my end of the slack while I've been working a lot, you know. And so I wouldn't say this is a point of contention in our marriage at all, but it's something that we struggle with, right? And I think it's pretty common, but
it's something that we struggle with.
Yeah, very much so.
But I think it's something that we've gotten better at. And then are you treating him like a child? I think very, it's just easy to have one more person to mother, and they don't, like, at the end of the day, like, he's a grown man, and he should be taking care of his own things. Yes, I do his laundry, but, like, at the end of the day, like, he's a grown man, and if I continue to mother him, will he ever step up?
You know, one quick thing on that before we move on to the next section is, you know, women, if you're not letting your husband lead,
you know, women, if
that's a problem. He's never going to grow up. He's never going to grow into a leader if you don't let him lead and let him fail. Like, that's
let him lead and let him fail.
Yeah, yeah, and that's the other thing, too, is be gracious in that and don't, I told you so. That's not leading. That's not letting him lead if you're rubbing his nose in his mistake, you know. Be there to encourage, lift up, exhort, and move on, you know. But let him lead, even if it's into failure sometimes.
But let him lead.
We're men, we're pretty simple-minded creatures. Like, God gave us a helpmate for a reason. And if we don't learn by doing, then we won't learn. And so if you don't let us lead, we won't grow, and we won't lead, because you're already doing it. So, but if we keep that in mind, that men, you're representing Christ, and women, you're representing the church throughout your marriage, should be always in the back of your mind. I know it should, and actuality is two different things, but if we keep those things in mind, it's a lot easier to fulfill our roles, or at least be on the right side of the track, you know. So, and really, you know, in that whole scripture of Ephesians 4:25 through 32, really just kind of narrowed down onto Ephesians 4:29 here, where it says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear."
As fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear.
You know, it says that verse that I just read. Give grace to those who hear, fits the occasion, good for building up, let no corrupt talk out of your mouths. It's really easy for me to do at church or out in public, my coworkers. But at home, where it's comfortable, I can just let my mouth fly, it seems like sometimes. And I'm not saying that we do this all the time. Obviously, I don't think we'd be up here if this was common practice. But just saying that I think as couples, we're comfortable with each other at home, and so we have that security. And so we just let what's on the tip of our tongue out. instead of stopping and thinking about what we say. It's so easy to treat people in the body of Christ like the scripture says, but at home when we're in a disagreement and tempers are getting high and stuff, we just let things fly. And how many problems are created by the words that we let out when we're under pressure with our spouse? And so, you know, it's really, really important just to think about that while we're communicating with our spouses. Is that Ephesians 4:29? To just, if it doesn't glorify the Lord, it shouldn't be coming out of your mouth. Our speech, should be building up each other, not tearing them down.
Our speech should be building up.
It should fit the occasion. You know, that's a big one.
It should fit the occasion.
There's been times in our marriage, and my wife has gotten a lot better at this, you know, I'll be having a conversation with somebody, and she'll come in and just butt right in, and it's pretty minor conversation, doesn't matter what it is, but she'll just butt right in and actually correct me in something that I was talking about, so I stand there and look like an idiot when maybe I'm just confused about something, or maybe she's wrong, but now we're going to get into an argument because... like, she's butting in and cutting me off, even though I think I'm right, and she thinks she's right, and so we're going to get into this argument right in front of a bunch of people at church or at work or wherever we're at, you know? So our words should fit the occasion, and we'll get into some of that later, too, but, you know, maybe instead of in public when we're talking with somebody or having a disagreement or something that we just don't see eye to eye on, maybe that isn't the time to have that conversation. You know, maybe when you're airing your dirty laundry out in front of everybody, maybe it's like, hey, like we need to talk about that at home, you know. And that's a discussion that you really need to have beforehand so you're both on the same page, so you're not doing that out in public, if you know what I'm saying. But our words really need to fit the occasion. And the last one is here that it should, your words should give grace to those who hear. April, you wanted to talk a little bit about that, I think.
Yeah, I think we grew up differently as far as how our parents communicated.
I didn't know what I was getting into.
Not went into marriage, I think, not knowing that married couple, like married couples didn't fight because his parents, apparently they either didn't fight or did it behind closed doors, and mine did it all out in the open with all the words that you shouldn't say to your spouse. So coming together for us, that was pretty hard. And our kids are watching us. Like our kids are watching how we handle disagreements. I think that our view is like it's appropriate to have discussions in front of your kids on disagreements, not like knock out, drag out fights. Like there are time and places, as it fits the occasion, that we need to go behind closed doors and have a discussion. But our kids know when we are in disagreement, and it's no shocker to them. But I want our kids to come out of our home knowing that my mom and dad fought sometimes, but they still loved each other. And they still spoke with grace.
You know, that word grace is unearned, undeserved favor, right? It's what the Lord shows us, is grace, unearned, undeserved favor. And, you know, when you give grace to those who hear, that means you're giving unearned, undeserved favor to those that are hearing the words that are coming out of your mouth. And sometimes our spouse doesn't deserve grace with our words. Sometimes they deserve to get smacked in the face with whatever you want to come out of your mouth. Really, that's what they deserve, but that's not what we are called to give each other. We're supposed to give grace to those who hear, unearned, undeserved favor with our words. So instead of letting your mouth just spew whatever's on your heart, you're going to stop, stifle your tongue, and give that word of grace to your spouse. I'm going to say spouse a lot. I don't know why I like that word so much, but I do. It's better than partner, if you know what I mean. Proverbs 18:20-21 says, "Fruit from the man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied." From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit.
Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit.
This next one has been actually something that we've made our children repeat.
It's on the doors in our house.
We should probably get back to that because it's getting a little feisty at our house. Gracious words are like honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And that's Proverbs 16:24. And it's so funny that these verses that we put in here, maybe 2 weeks ago, that have been like hugely played out in our home, like that we've been able to speak into our children of, like, there's power in the way that you talk to people. And, you know, yes, you can apologize and you can mean that apology, but those words are out there and you can't. You can't,
you know,
take
that,
those
that
words
death
back.
And life are in the power of the tongue.
You know, that death and life are in the
power. Those who
of
love
the
it will eat its fruits. You know, there's, like April said, once you say things, you can apologize, but
but
there's still consequences to the words that you've let out of your mouth. Those things just don't go away just because you say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it, I was mad. Well, guess what? The word says that's in your heart. That's what came out of you.
Guess what?
Your words are brought forth from your soul, from your heart. They aren't just on the tip of your tongue. They're from inside of you. And so you might apologize, but you still said it. And it's still from way down deep inside of you. So obviously you're feeling that at the time. You know, and that's where being filled with the Spirit, staying connected to the vine, to Christ.
Staying connected to the vine, to Christ.
And I think that we've been able to
do these
things when we are connected. Because when we're going through, you know, either one of us or both of us are kind of just going through a dry season. Maybe we're reading through the Old Testament and we're in Leviticus. Our words are not gracious. Like, we're going through the motions, but our heart isn't there.
Yeah.
And it definitely shows. Like, our relationship here isn't great.
Yeah, I've some of you guys know me a little bit. I've got history, not present, praise the Lord, but history of just really, really bad anger issues, outbursts of anger, riggin' fits is what you call it when you're logging. Just where you just see red and throw things and wreck your truck and
just see red and throw things and
lose control. And I don't even remember the last time I had one of those.
And I'm not.
Of course, she remembers it, right?
I remember the first time that. No. I remember. I mean, the kids. I think we had three kids at the time, and I remember like you smashed your finger. You're doing something for me, and you like just tore your thumb to heck, and you were bleeding everywhere, and you came in.
No.
And you're like, I didn't even cuss. Like, I didn't say any bad words. Like, and it was just, it was so cool to see you in that moment. Like, the Lord was
so glad that was a good story, not a bad story. I thought it was going to be a different story where I had to walk out of the house and go for a 2-hour walk. Communication needs to be intentional. It doesn't happen by accident.
Communication
needs to be daily. It needs to be weekly.
It
needs to be monthly.
It needs to be
yearly. And we've just got some things written down here. Some of them, we've pulled from, I'm a big Focus on the Family fan. I've got their app. It's like all these little 10-minute marriage podcasts and 10-minute parenting podcasts and stuff. There's just so much fruit in there.
Well, and I think it's like when you're preparing for something, you really, you're like, oh, I don't know if I know anything. Like, and so you find yourself, you know, trying to find something to pour
secondary.
In, obviously, you know, the Bible as well, and like, so we've stumbled
upon.
We got this book. It's
humbling.
With these words that's been super encouraging and humbling. And then we found some other podcasts that we've been listening to as well. Fierce Marriage has been another one that we've been super blessed by. But it's funny, like once you start diving into something, you really start to learn about it.
We'll just get right into the crux of these things. So daily, most people have 3 to 4 pivotal points in your everyday walk together, right? You've got when you wake up, some of us, it's when we wake up and we're leaving for work because that's kind of the last time we're going to see our spouse until after we come home. But 3 to 4 is when you wake up, when you leave from work, when you return from work, and when you go to bed. Those are the pivotal points throughout the day, routinely, that you've got to make the biggest impact with communication with your spouse. First thing you do, last thing you do. First thing you do, last thing you do throughout the day. And every day is going to be a lot different. And
every day is going to be a lot different.
Act differently throughout each of those circumstances. You know, words should be chosen carefully because when you come back together after work, a lot of life has happened. I could have a horrible day at work. Been babying everybody. Everybody's been breaking. You know, everything's been breaking down, and who knows what happened with her and the kids and the animals and people, and just a lot of life passes in those 8 to 10 hours, whatever your work schedule is, and those separations and coming back together can make or break your day. In our humble experience with communication between you two. And so when you wake up, first thing you should do, love you, hug and a kiss. Is there anything I can do for you today? When you separate for work, it should be, I love you, committed to you, hug and a kiss. Is there anything I can do for you through the day? You know, how can I serve you? If you're fighting, got to go to work. I'm committed to you. I love you.
Got to go to work.
You know, we're not just going to move on here, but I love you. I'm committed to you.
Just going to move on.
When you come back from work, I'll just kind of skip that a little bit.
Come back from work.
A couple things that help throughout the day is a phone call or a text midday. Husbands, call your wife on your lunch.
Husbands,
leave a voicemail. Send her a text message. Just communicate to her that you're thinking about her. You know, it doesn't take much. It's a 5-minute phone call or something like that, but.
You know, it doesn't take
it goes a long ways, especially
if you're
hoping for certain things later on.
But I mean, I think, like, you all have to go to the bathroom at some point during the day. You can send a quick text to your wife. I love you. I'm thinking about you. And for me,
it definitely does.
It goes a long way.
Also, that phone call on the way home, right? If you can do that during lunch, that's great.
That phone call on the way home.
On your way home. Right. Is there anything I can pick up for me for the store?
That's great.
Is there anything I can do for you? How's home? Right? You can kind of feel out the territory. A little scout phone call so you know when you're walking in the house. It's
scout phone call so you know
to either get your butt in there and start doing the dishes and laundry and spanking kids and just whatever you need to do. Or you can come in and sit down on the couch. It just depends on the day, right? So but you know how to act throughout that.
Right? So but you know how to act.
And that's something that, you know, having those conversations every single day. Yes, I think that there are times in your life that you literally can't leave the kids unattended, like going behind a closed door and having that quick, you know, how was your day conversation. But something that we have taught the kids is, like, Matt comes home and he sits on the couch and we kind of dissect each other's day. Or standing in the kitchen or whatever, and the kids will try to interrupt us. And I think that it's a great opportunity to show your kids, like, this relationship is more important than you needing to ask me for a snack. And we will tell our kids, well, we're having a conversation right now, and you're going to have to wait. And now they run out to the driveway to beat me to have conversations with him.
Yeah, most of them do.
But for the most part, they know that mom and dad are going to have
And that was the last one there is every day, 10 minutes of conversation. 10 minutes,
every day,
the best you can. This is seasonal. All of this is seasonal based on your situation in life, but it should be the goal. 10 minutes of non-admin conversation with your spouse every day is what it takes to keep healthy, to keep on the same page, to keep united. And like I said, sometimes you can't do that. Sometimes you've got a little baby that's screaming for the next 4 hours and you can't get well. Maybe mom's nursing the baby while you guys are having that 10 minutes conversation.
Maybe mom's nursing
it's never going to be perfect.
But if you don't
it's never going to be perfect.
Yeah.
But if you don't plan, you're going to fail. So like, have a plan
so,
in place.
So moving on to weekly. Have a weekly powwow. So, this is just kind of come naturally for us after a few years of doing this, making sure we have a meeting once a week, not like an official setup with papers and stuff, but sitting on the couch, drinking a cup of coffee in the Monday morning or Sunday night. Hey, what do you got going on for the week? Is there anything I can help you with? Can I take something off your plate? We've got a busy week. What day are we going to have sex? Or what days, hopefully, are we going to have sex? Get it on the schedule, right? There's been times where I'm looking at our schedule and there's like six things on every day and I see a Thursday. It's like, ooh, we don't have home group that week either. So people, the Olsons won't be there till 10 o'clock at night. So I'll actually go in the schedule and put sex in there on Thursday night, Friday night.
Which has been actually hilarious because now that we have older kids, they like to know what's on our schedule for the week. And I will get oh my gosh. But at the same time, our kids know that we love each other and we're committed, and they do, like, they recognize that when we are together in that way.
Very much so.
Everything else is better in the household.
At the same time, like he was saying, like taking things off.
Taking things off your plate. There's been like days that he comes home and he's super grumpy and he's like, "Well, how come you guys didn't do this? And this needs to be done. And this." And I'm like, "But you didn't tell us.
You should just know."
And he's like, "Well, you should just know. You should just know." And letting us know, like, what can I do for you this week? You know, what would you like to see done? Goes like a huge, like it just changes things. He comes home and things are taken care of, or vice versa. I have a really busy week and he's like, "Okay, I know you're going to be gone all day with the kids. Like, what can I do?"
So instead of coming home to a trashed house and being like, "What in the heck is going on?" It's like, "Oh, okay, I need to get home because my wife's busy." And so get home and start doing. I'm not perfect in this, trust me. But come home and do the dishes. Get a load of laundry rotated. Start the dishwasher. It doesn't even have to have anything in it. You just turn it on and so it's running, right? You hear the sound. She walks in. She's like, "Whew." Yeah, just spray a little bleach just in the air.
Spray a little bleach.
No, but seriously, like, communicate so you know where you can help your wife. You know where you can help your husband. The expectations can't. I don't know if expectations is the word, but you can't have expectations of things that you don't know exist, right? Or you don't exist. And so if you know it's busy, you know you need to help. If you haven't communicated, things are falling apart, you're just going to be like, "What in the heck's going on?" And then guess what? You're going to have a fight because you've just challenged her knowings of the ins and outs of your household and thinking that you're not happy with how she's running things. So communication on a weekly basis is important. Communication. April was supposed to say this, but she didn't, so I'm going to say it.
April was supposed to say this, but she didn't.
Oh, yes. Like, I think as women, we have all of our, like, to-do lists, and sometimes I have to make sure that, he will usually write himself back on that list, but, like, it's important for your marriage, and if you are struggling with time commitments, sometimes you need to put your husband back on that to-do list. At least for us in our marriage, I can go a week and be like, "We just had sex." And he's like, "Oh, no, it's been a week." But we just, there are seasons in our life where we just have a lot going on. And we have to, put things on.
So moving on for that, monthly. Date night's important. And it doesn't have to be much. We drum up this idea about date night that has to be out at the most expensive restaurant in town or it has to be just perfect, you know, but it's just time spent with each other is what it is. It's just time as much as possible, seasonally, apart from the kids, apart from if you have kids. But you should have a date night scheduled once a month, minimum. More if possible, but minimum once a month, 2 to 4 hours away with your spouse. Like I said, this can be difficult for people with special needs kids. If you've got babies that are nursing, that makes it really difficult. If you do have children, you don't have a lot of support in the area, that can be very challenging, but kids got to go to bed sometime. Have that 2 to 4 hour date night after the kids go to bed. If you just can't make it happen.
And I think for us, we have a few seasons in our life that we know will be busy. His work seasons, like around the holidays, we know are going to be really busy. So we put extra date nights in the bank leading up to it to just build each other up. And then our kids like fair stuff. We know that we're not going to see a whole heck of a lot of each other. And we try to build up to that. So when we do have those seasons that we just honestly can't get that time in, we have put in that
absolutely.
Time ahead of time.
And you know, for times. Us, when we kind of started doing this, the 2 to 4 hour date night got pretty awkward. Like, because we were through a really hard season, right? I'm, you know, young kids. We had four kids under the age of six. So there was a lot of babies and diapers, and we didn't have a lot of support. We didn't trust a lot of people. And so
we had people that we trusted, but
one, you feel like it's a
dropping
burden.
Four
yeah,
kids
yeah,
off
that's
at
true.
Somebody's
yeah.
house.
And two,
one,
like
you feel like it's a burden. And two, like getting four kids out of the house, like unless somebody was coming to our house.
Yeah, marriage isn't worth the trouble, I guess.
Getting that many kids out the door.
No, it's just, getting that many kids out the door during bedtime.
You know, but like I was saying, it can be a little awkward at first. It was very awkward for us at first to go out on a date without any kids and sit there at the table and no cell phones. You know, leave the dang cell phones away because that's not quality time either. But you sit there and you talk a little bit and you eat your food and look up and kind of smile. All right, and keep eating your food and maybe say something and look up and smile. All right, this is fun.
But at the end of it, like, our kids are going to leave the house. Yeah. And I still want to date him. I still want to be married to him, you know, by the time Elizabeth's out of the house. And that's not going, like, we're not going to have a relationship unless we put that time and effort.
Yeah, but once you push through that awkwardness, that, like I said, this is our experience. This experience that we've had, just once you push through that awkwardness, it gets so good. It really does. You learn how to communicate with each other. You kind of relearn each other's interests and stuff.
This guy was talking about how, like, when you get a new pair of shoes, they're kind of uncomfortable and you kind of have to wear them in. But, like, once you wear those shoes in, they're the best shoes that you've ever had. And I think that is kind of the same. Like, once you get through the hard things, like, I can't wait. I'm like, can we go on a date? And he's like, we just went on a date last week. I'm like,
kind of shoes would I be?
Fun.
I don't know.
Kind of shoes would I be?
I don't know.
Expect to report back.
I'll have to think about that.
There's something that I hate to hear when you talk about dating. There's two things. We've got no money. We've got no time.
There's two things.
Well, the money thing, I can see that because times are tough.
The money thing,
especially when you're young, starting out, you're just buying a house. You got young kids. You're not super high up in the pay scale, and it's just there's a lot going on and a lot of money going out, not a lot of money coming in. So I get the money, but you got enough money to go for a walk out your driveway with your wife or husband. Yeah, there's been times we've been flat broke, and April will meet me at Costco in the parking lot and sit there for a half hour and have lunch with me. You know, you don't have to have money to have a date with your spouse. You know, there's it's just quality time spent. And the other thing that I despise hearing is that we don't have time to date. We're too busy. We don't have time. Well, there's 24 hours in every day for every person in this entire world. And it's what you're using your time doing, right? What you're choosing to do with your time. And there's a pretty touchy subject that I almost hate bringing up, but I'm going to bring it up anyway, is we're investing so much into our kids that we don't have time for our marriage. Your kids are with you for this long. we want to invest in our kids. I'm not saying throw the kids out the door and heck with them and it's all going to be all about us. But if you are spending so much time on your kids that you can't invest in your marriage for 2 hours a month, there's an issue there. There's some priorities out of whack that needs to be addressed, because a man isn't supposed to leave his mother and father and cleave to his children or sports or whatever that might be. A man is to leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. Two people become one flesh, not one flesh and a bunch of other little fleshes that you're also connected to. Yes, they're your kids, they've got your DNA, but this is the relationship that's the most important apart from this relationship.
And I think that over the past few years that we've really started to prioritize this, the dating, our children have seen a difference in our marriage as well. And they love when we go out on a date because, like, having a healthy marriage, like, your children feel secure. And when we come home from our date,
finishing up our ice cream that they didn't get to have.
Like, our kids are excited. No, sometimes we bring them ice cream. But, like, our kids are excited for us. And, I mean, but they're 15 and 14.
Yeah.
Like, we've worked at that. But, like, we're setting an example for our kids that our kids are
expecting. And the last thing that we have to say about all that, the no money and time, and I didn't coin this. I'm not sure where I heard it. It was on a podcast. I think it might have been Focus on the Family or something like that. But if you think you have no money and time to date your spouse, how much money and time do you think that divorce is going to cost you, right? Let alone the fallout that goes out with that. Invest in your marriage, and it needs to happen daily, weekly, and monthly. And then finally, yearly. You need to get away 1 to 2 nights a year. More is always better. To a certain extent, you've got responsibilities, and you don't want to be flippant about your responsibilities with your kids or work or house or whatever else you've got going on. Not everybody has kids, and I understand that. Not everybody's in that season in life. But you need to get away. You need to get away from the responsibilities. You need to get away from the chores, the laundry, the work, whatever it may be, and invest in your marriage 1 to 2 nights. Like, we just needed to get away for our honeymoon, or honeymoon anniversary. It's kind of like a honeymoon. But we just got away for one night. Like, April found a deal online for like $150 for a night on this in this place down in Lincoln City, right on the Starfish Manor. Shameless plug. Super great place. Pretty inexpensive. I think it was $175 total. That's what we walked out the door with. And it's got a hot tub in the bedroom, and it's got 6 windows facing the beach. Just super clean, super nice. It's just really, really nice. And yeah, okay.
There's different conversations that come about when you're removed from all of the distractions of, oh, the laundry needs rotated, or, oh, I forgot to do this, I'm going to get up and go do that. Yep. There's just, like, you have nothing to do but visit your spouse, and, you know, especially when it's a little bit of a drive, road trips with just my husband are,
And the one thing that, like, we're going to bring this up again, people are in different seasons. You know, if you've got kids with special needs, this can be especially tough. You think a date night's hard enough to get away for 2 to 4 hours with somebody that's got a special needs kid, that can be really difficult. Do the best with what you can. And one thing that we really struggled with, which we've kind of already brought up, is swallowing our pride, humbling ourselves, and asking for help, right? Call up your family, call up your church family. Almost all of us, not all of us, I'm not going to assume that I know everybody's situation, but I would say almost all of us have somebody in our lives that we trust to watch our kids for one night so we can go invest in our marriage. Mom, dad, brother, sister, maybe you've got kids that are old enough to bear that burden for one night, but it's worth that investment. It's worth that ask. And anybody that loves you is going to the best of their ability, facilitate that for you. That's just our experience. And we sacrificed our marriage in dating and getting away for way too many years and got into a really bad spot where we really had to kind of rebuild our marriage from that neglect.
Well, and I think for us, it was, well, we don't want to burden people. But now that we're kind of on that other side where we don't have to ask people to watch our kids, we look back on that and realize how stupid that was, because they wanted what was best for us and our marriage, and they wanted to see our marriage succeed. And, yeah, it might be a little bit of burden, but we're always happy to do it. And, like, the people that we leaned on, I know that they were happy to do it.
Yeah.
But we just were too prideful to ask.
So those are the kind of the four essentials that you need, practical essentials that you need to maintain a healthy marriage. Got about 20 minutes left. You think we can get through the rest of this in 20 minutes, or do we need to pick one? We've got two things that are common issues in communication in people's marriages that we've found to be hard. So the first one is how to fight. And the second one is communication about and during sex, which can be a little interesting. But so we'll start with how to fight, and if we have time, we'll get through the second one as well. We want to try to wrap this up about 8 o'clock, so we've got about 20 minutes here. So first one is how to fight. So Ephesians 4:26. 4:26. My face red? I feel like it's red. There you go. Thank you.
Be angry and do not sin. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 18:13, if one gives an answer before he hears, it's folly and shame. Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only expresses.
Ephesians 4:1-3 says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So for us, when we get into a fight, when we get into argument, we've never got physical with each other, praise the Lord. Not even close. One time I had to grab her and move her to the side so I could walk out the door because things were going south really quick. Probably just a couple weeks after we got married, I think. We got married, and she started screaming at me, and I was like, what in the heck happened?
Well, that's how you fight. That's how you fight.
Oh, that was a shock. Anyways, back on track here. When we're in an argument, divorce is never an option. It's never on the table. It's never mentioned. It just isn't. That's not an option. Failure is not an option, right?
Failure is not an option.
It's just not. We are committed to each other. We made a vow to each other. We are going to work through whatever is in front of us till death do us part, to have and to hold through sickness and in health, forsaking all others, right? Divorce is never an option. Don't bring it up. Do not bring it up. It's not on the table. And if it is, you need to pull back and reassess some stuff. Probably this. Right, probably your relationship with God is what needs to be assessed, and maybe some counseling. But well, we could really get off on that. We're not stopping. Fools rush to judgment, right? When your spouse, when your husband or wife says something, it's usually ran through a filter of what you think they meant, or well, you're just saying that so you can.
Well, you're just saying
get your way, or we can be done fighting. You know, you're just saying you're sorry because you know I want you to say I'm sorry, and if I want you to say I'm sorry and you say you're sorry, then we'll just be done fighting. Don't be a fool. Don't rush to judgment. Yeah, sometimes that's the case, and sometimes you need to be like, well, you need to be wise, but don't rush to judgment. Take your spouse, take your husband or wife's word at face value. They say they're sorry, they're probably sorry. Obviously, it's like, well, I'm sorry. You know, that's different. That's pretty stupid. But,
That's different. That's pretty stupid. But,
And then ask questions to see, like or repeat what they've said.
Something that we've done
I think sometimes,
okay, well, your sister
something that we've done with the kids
oh, well,
is, okay, well, your sister said this. Well, I didn't say that. Oh, well, that's weird because she's in, like,
in love and grace.
The other person said because I think sometimes in love, because I think sometimes we, like, shut off here and now we're just angry and we're thinking of all the comebacks that I are warranted. And
it's that Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion, right? Don't be a fool when you're arguing. Listen, pay attention. And the other one is what's in your heart, right? Luke 6:45 says the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? That's where your relationship with Christ has to be good to have a healthy marriage, to be able to fight well. And I guess we're not sitting here saying we're perfect at all this. We do the best we can with what we have. But if our relationship with Christ isn't good at the time when we have a disagreement, it's pretty obvious, really, really quick, who's not walking closely with the Lord.
Then firing back with a harsh word is only going to create another issue that you're going to have to walk through. And I think that there's been times in our disagreements that
it's like, how are we even here? Like,
we
started,
I don't even know where
we started disagreeing about, like, disciplining the kids or whatever it may be, and now all of a sudden we're on my parents.
And now you're an idiot, and
you know, like that actually happens quite a bit, but.
Because we're going to do
it.
We're going to do
it
all
true,
right
though,
now.
That,
we're just getting it all out.
Just because your spouse
gives
a sharp word doesn't mean you get to give a sharp answer. It doesn't give you permission to just fly off the handle and say whatever you're thinking.
One sin doesn't justify you going and sinning with your mouth, which is hard to do.
On that note, how many marriages would still be together today?
On that note, how many marriages
thriving if they just would have kept their mouth shut?
Thriving,
right? Sometimes, April's really good at this. Just don't say anything.
Sometimes, April's really good at this.
I can.
That's actually not healthy. But,
No, it's not. But we've went from like a week of not talking to maybe just a day or so.
Yeah.
I'm getting better. Like, the Lord is working on me. Like, it's not something that I should be proud of, but I just, for me, I shut down and I'm like, well, if I don't have anything nice to say,
until I cave is really what it is.
As long as I need to. Until he caves. And it's not healthy.
We've come a long way in that area. Yes.
We have definitely
so much better,
came
honey.
A long ways in that.
We've gotten so much better.
But yeah, seriously though, how many marriages just would still be together and thriving if you just didn't say that one thing, right? If you just didn't fire off that sharp response, just held your tongue, chose to speak gracious words to your spouse, unearned, undeserved favor. And there's also some things in your marriage that you know that if you bring it up, things are going to go south really quick. Those hot topics, right? I don't know if we all have them, but we definitely have a couple. Is there just one? No, oh, we're down to one. I'll be darned.
Just one.
Is there just one?
You sign here.
Maybe 20 more years.
Yeah, right. But seriously, though, there's things, I'm sure, you can all think of one thing that if it gets brought up or the conversation starts or some, maybe your kids say a word, it's just like, oh my gosh, don't even speak another word. But you're going to have to really decide whether those hot topics are worth the fight. You're going to have to decide whether they are worth the fight. Does it need to be dealt with? Some of them are unresolvable. We've our apparently last one that we've got. Sure, there's more. It's very much so seemingly unresolvable. And you need to really decide if it's worth the fight. Not if this is worth the fight, but if that hot topic is worth the fight. Does it mean that much to you that you have to stir up quarrel in your home? And that's something that I really had to swallow a big fat, am I devoted to my wife pill. Did I really mean forsaking all others when I said I do to my wife? And, you know, sometimes, I would say more often than not, not just sometimes, you need to get counseling on that. Maybe not professional counseling. Maybe you need to go to a good brother or sister in the Lord to help you decide whether that's worth the fight. Because sometimes we're just not thinking very clearly because we're so set in our ways, being foolish with our own opinions, seeking our own selfish desires first. You know, I had to go to a brother. For those of you that have been here a while, I've probably come to you more than once about marriage advice, which is really weird that we're up here now. But I've had to go to a couple brothers here that are in this room tonight and in tears ask for their counsel. And very thankful that they were sorry, I've got four daughters. I'm going to keep saying that. Yeah, I know, it's their fault. I'm very thankful that they were loving enough to give me a good, honest, sharp, not sharp tongue, but straight to the point answer. Not just what I wanted to hear. Brothers that were close enough and loved me enough to say what I needed to hear and remind me of the vows that I've taken to my wife. Because there were some days that I have had to stop by a guy's house on the way home from work because I don't want to go home. Right? Not any time in the near, like real near future, but you know, 5-6 years ago. And one of them had to remind me, you made a vow to your wife forsaking all others. That's everybody. If they're leading you away from your wife, that needs to go away. Right? And so that can be a really hard word for some of you to hear. For me to hear, it sure was. It broke me. But I went home. And I went home encouraged, and we went for like a 2-hour walk, and I let her know that I was committed to her, and that she was the most important person in my life apart from Christ, and that I am willing to give up everybody and everything in order to make our marriage work.
Going from that is, you know, your marriage is worth the sacrifice of laying down your wants, your needs, and your desires. And for us, like, we can't stay up till 2 a.m. and argue and figure things out. Like, I know there are some people that they won't go to bed until they figure this out. And for us, sometimes we just need to, okay, we got to go to bed. Like, I got to get up early. We love, but it's, we haven't always been perfect in this, and I tell you what, when you are not reassured of your love and commitment from your husband, like when I'm not reassured when we're taking a pause on this issue of his love and commitment from me, like I roll over and go to sleep and start questioning, does he really love me? Is he really committed to me? Like, it allows the devil to have a foothold, and that foothold can grow so big, so fast. Without that reassurance. And so something within the last few years, that's, he's been so much better at that of, you know, like, we're in this issue, we're like, we're trying to deal with this, we're trying to get this resolved, and it's reassuring me when we go to bed that I love you, I'm committed to you, and I don't have time to deal with it this morning either because I got to go to work, but I love you and I'm committed to you. And letting your wife know that, like, that's huge. That's,
yeah, so that comes out of just that. Sometimes when things get really hot and heavy and emotions running high, sometimes you just need to take a break. You need to stop because nothing good is going to happen. Walk away from each other for an hour, whatever. The Bible says don't let the sun go down in your anger, right? And that is not ever going to disagree with the Bible, 100%. But I have known in our life that sometimes we got to go to bed. I got work at 2 a.m, and it is now 1 a.m. I have to go to work. Like, I can't call in sick. It's Thanksgiving. I got a crew. This literally happened one time, you know. I had to go to work. 3 in the morning, had to go to work. And that was the point where she decided, and we were in the middle of a very heated argument. And that was the moment that she decided that she needed to come out of the bedroom and figure out how we're going to solve this right then and there. And I graciously said, I am not in any position to be discussing this with you right now. I need to go to work. I've got a crew waiting for me in a half hour, and I will be there for the next 18 hours at work. We can't do this right now.
But I love you. I love you. Saying those things in the middle of an argument is
hard. And that reassurance that I love you and I'm committed to you. That's what's going to keep you from having the devil taking a foothold in your marriage. And so, 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Ephesians 6:12 says, "But we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." You guys, be aware that the enemy, the devil, is real. And he is roaring around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy your marriage, joy, and happiness from you. And if we aren't connected to Christ, connected to the vine, praying for our marriage, praying for our spouse, and really engaging in that, then he's going to win. You have to be engaged in the battle if you want a healthy marriage. We are not going to be able to get to communication about / during sex, PG-13.
But we do have on the back table, in there, there's a thing for the Q&A. If you guys,
you know what? No, we're going to do it.
And then
we're gonna push this another 5 minutes extra and get through this, because I wrote most about this, I feel like.
Okay.
I wrote most about this, I feel like. I was like having a hard time getting through things, and I was like, I'm just gonna do the sex part. And we got like, oh geez, I can write this and I can write that. We can do this. All right, we'll make it quick. It's easy.
Okay, well then you better
make it quick. So communication about during sex. Right? This isn't all communication during sex. We're going to kind of define that a little bit. This is where it's going to get a little awkward. We are not going to reveal anything about each other or ask you guys to reveal anything about each other. But sex is important. Say it with me. Sex is important. You were silent. Say it. No, say it.
It's a great and
sex is important.
It's a great and wonderful. Sex is important.
Sex is important.
But it's a great and wonderful gift from the Lord, and that's something that we've instilled in our children.
So weird to say it.
We want, it sounds weird to say it. It's so weird to say it, but, our kids are going to leave the house at some point, and we want them to have a healthy sex life with their spouse because we know it's important.
It's given to us to enjoy.
It was given to us.
We're going to kind of rush through this because there's a little bit of material to cover, and we only have about half an hour. So, it was given to us to reunite us as a couple, right? Bring us closer together. Something special and spiritual happens when you come together and connect intimately like that. There just is. It breaks down walls. If there's tension there, it relieves the tension between you two, and you're able to communicate. This is things that we found in our marriage. And it's just, it's an amazing tool that God has given us, and a gift that he has given us for both to enjoy, to bring you closer together and really have a bond that you won't have with anybody else, right? And it's a gift.
And then discuss your desires, wants, and needs, but be realistic, be flexible, because life happens. And I think that that's been true for us, going from, just having babies and the hormones are all over the place, and then, getting into our midlife. Be flexible with your spouse. Be realistic. I think that it's appropriate to look at your spouse and say, I need sex tonight. We need to make this happen.
Let's go.
Let's go.
But I think that so often, like, we're so quick to tell everybody else what
we need
in life.
Yeah, I'll just be quiet for the next
like,
2 weeks and be grumpy and not say anything. And she's like, what in the heck's going on? I was like, oh, crap, it's been 3 weeks, you know, which is selfish and pitiful as a man, right? But at the end of the day, like,
man. I don't know what he needs.
Yeah, if I'm not communicating.
But I don't know what he needs.
She's busy. She's got
expresses.
A lot going on her plate. And if I'm not communicating my needs and desires, and it's changed from, well, we could talk a lot about this, but it's changed from when I was 20 years old, being a needy, self-centered young man, needing to fulfill that desire and that fleshly part of me to needing to connect with my wife, serving her in that way. And so, but it's super important just to communicate. Honey, I want to be with you. I feel distant from you. We need to be together. When can we be together? And then along with that is be ready for that, right? Be ready. Be ready always, but expect it never. Right? I've had that saying for a long time. Be ready always, but expect it never. Right? Your wife likes a clean shaven lip. Shave your dang lip every day. Like, you never know, especially you got kids, right? Hey, kids are in bed. Let's go. But life happens, so expect it never.
Well, I think, like, good intentions at the beginning of the day.
Oh, in a half hour, we can go from hot to not.
Well, I mean, like, with kids. Well, with kids, you can go to work going, when I get home.
Yeah, there's puke everywhere in our house. That ain't happening.
And then it's like, oh, they're throwing up.
Okay, moving on. It's important to communicate during and after sex. Like I said, we're going to keep this PG-13. We're not going to be revealing each other or anything like that or anybody else and making everybody blush. But I can't stress enough that if you're choosing to, there needs to be a level of communication during sex. If you're uncomfortable with something, you need to communicate that in grace and love. If there's something that is being brought in from the world that you're not okay with, you need to communicate to that, to your spouse. Draw that line in the sand, because if you don't, you're going to hold that over your partner's head. We haven't had that experience, praise the Lord. Don't bring the world into your marriage,
don't bring the
into
world
your bedroom, into the marital bed where it's pure, right? Think everything's okay in the marriage bed. As long as it's not of the world, right? Porn doesn't come into your bedroom. Other people doesn't come into your bedroom. We can leave the rest of that alone. But I can't stress to you enough, when you bring these issues up, when you say, hey, I'm not comfortable with that, and these are why, you need to use grace, because this is a point of your relationship where you are the most vulnerable with your spouse. Right? Especially women. Men too, but especially women are the most vulnerable and sensitive. And words here need to be chosen extremely carefully, because they have a lot longer shelf life than normal. Your words will linger in that area a lot longer than normal. They need to fit the occasion. Right? And so, if you do need to criticize, or not criticize, we're not talking about criticism, something that you're not comfortable with that needs to be done gently and in love and grace. Men, you need to tread really lightly. There's no better way to shut down your wife and make her pull back and throw up her guard than to start telling her what she does wrong, than to start telling you what you wish she did instead. And what she needs to be better at, right? I'm not saying any of that should be done during sex, but even afterwards or midweek or whatever, should all be positive reinforcement, right? I really enjoy it when X. I really, really love this. And it's important to communicate those things. It really is. Phil Robertson had a quote. I actually wasn't going to throw this in, but it came up to mind. So Phil Robertson, the Duck Dynasty guy, he had a quote that says, if you don't want to eat bad food all of your life, you got to tell your wife you don't like her cooking. Right? That's kind of a harsh quote. With grace and love.
With grace and love. But I mean, like, if Matt
and I
cook
something 5 days a week for the next month, you know, but.
No, like, it's going to be on the weekly rotation. Like we're going to keep doing that because, oh, he likes that food. And so I think that letting your spouse know, like, hey, I really enjoyed that.
Yeah, we'll kind of skip over some of this other stuff because we've kind of already covered it. But it is important to communicate likes and dislikes, things you're comfortable with, things you're not. And I know this is kind of a weird, kind of maybe uncomfortable topic, but it's true. You need to learn how to communicate with your spouse in that way. Otherwise, you won't be satisfied in that area. It should be a blessing for both parties, not just one-sided. And men, your desire for your spouse is good and right, but if it's to fulfill your own, like I already alluded to, if it's to fulfill your own selfish need, because you just want to have that fleshly sensation, you've got a lot of growing to do, because sex is something that God has given us to bring you together with your spouse, to have an intimate relationship with them, to grow closer with them. So selfishness is a huge, huge hindrance here. And Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Once you stop trying to make sex all about you and serve your spouse in that way, it opens up a whole new world that is honestly amazing. You've got two people coming together, serving each other in that way is really what it's supposed to be about. It's not supposed to be about self-gratification, but about gratifying your spouse. And ask questions, right? You're out on your date, right? You're out on your monthly date. Hey, I really enjoyed that last time. Is there anything that I could do better? Is there anything that you'd like me to do different? Like, have those conversations with your husband or wife. It's important. Yeah.
Bree and Josh had given, if you guys remember, some of those questions that they, like, there was a lot of questions I was like, I never even thought about asking that. But it opened up so much communication.
We handed those out the first Thrive Night that we had, I believe. So super, super great questions. And the last one, well, like I said, we're kind of just wrapping through this here, is you ever laughed with your partner during sex? When you can laugh with your partner when you do something stupid in the bedroom, that's when you know you've arrived, because you know you're comfortable, you know that you have built trust with your spouse, and you're just best friends with benefits.
And you're just best friends.
Right? I dare you. I double dog dare you. Next time you're in the bedroom and you do something stupid, start laughing. Don't clam up and get all embarrassed and stuff. Start laughing. It'll blow your mind. It's taken us years to get there. It really has. It's taken us years to get there. But it's amazing when you can start laughing with your spouse in the bedroom. It really, really is.
And I think just to hit this really quick, like, there's going to be different seasons in your life with, and for us, it's kids, and before it was like, oh gosh, you know, we finally got the kids to bed, it's 11 o'clock, but now, like, our older kids are putting us to bed. So, like, trying to, there have been times where we've told our kids, like, me and your dad need to be together.
Putting a 15-year-old to bed at 8 o'clock is a challenge.
No, it's not that. It's not that. It's not that early. But establishing that this is important. It's more important than you staying up and watching whatever stupid show you think you need to watch. Like, this is important. And
not anymore.
There's no argument. I wouldn't say that there's any argument now. Like, they, and it's not because, like, we're so mean. We're like, doesn't matter. You going to bed. Like, but I think that, like, they all recognize. Not the littler ones. But
okay, we need to wrap this up.
That it's important.
And then we'll break for dessert, and then we've got our Q&A panel at the end here. So just to wrap up, you guys, just we really want to encourage you to evaluate the state of your marriage. right? We want you to really think about where you're at. Where you at with Christ? Where you at in your marriage with your spouse? Don't stop talking to each other with Ephesians 4:29 in mind that says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion that it may give grace to those who hear. You know, where do you want to be at in 5 years? 10 years? What's your goal in your marriage for in 5 or 10 years? Are you committed to each other? Are you willing to ask those hard questions to grow your marriage? I really want to challenge you guys tonight to just think about those things and really be committed to each other. So, yeah, in the fellowship hall.
We have a couple, like, they're back in the thing of just some community, like, just to get communication going. Like, maybe communication is great, but yeah, maybe it's not. And I think I really enjoyed these questions from this book of just communication.
Yeah. So those will be on the table in the fellowship hall. So we're going to pray, and then it'll be time for dessert. So, Lord, God, I just thank you so much that you've given us this time together. If there's anything that we said that isn't from you, Lord, I pray that people would just forget about it and fall out of their heads. But if there's anything that touched them a little bit, I pray that they would really meditate on that and seek your face and communicate with their spouse or partner about these things. And Lord, we just want to give you the rest of this night. We thank you. Thank you for your guidance. Thank you for your word showing us how to treat each other. And just thank you that you have given us the gift of marriage. And so we just ask that you'd be with us the rest of this night. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to take about a 25-minute break. Go back and have some dessert, a little coffee if you need it, and then we'll come back here for our Q&A panel.